I've entitled our message today, Coping with Uncertainty. I was wondering about the title, but because of where I am at the moment, I couldn't get much further than Coping with Uncertainty. I'd like to call the sermon Conquering Uncertainty, but we'll see how we get on. There's lots of reasons why we can be uncertain. The biggest reason, of course, has to be Brexit. We've got to get Brexit in somewhere, because you haven't heard enough about it recently. So will we be leaving the EU on the 29th of March 2019 or not? Will we be leaving with a deal or not? But then there are other reasons why we can be uncertain, much more important immediate concerns as to why we could be uncertain. The first and main reason is, what am I going to have for lunch today? David agrees. How am I going to get on at work today? What is the doctor going to say when I go and see him for my test results? Actually, I went a couple of weeks back and he said they're all fine, but there might be other people thinking that. Will I get bullied at school this week? How am I going to pay all the bills? This morning I want to look at a solution from the Bible that should give us a way to cope, or even, I hope, conquer uncertainty. But before I start, well, I suppose I have started. Before we start looking at that in more detail, I want to ask a question. And it is, what kind of people do you trust most? There was a survey by Ipsos Mori of 1,001 adults. It's a survey that's carried out every year since 1983, I think. And it asked this question. I think I've even got the question somewhere. They asked this. Now I'll read you a list of different types of people. For each, would you tell me if you generally trust them to tell the truth or not? So I want, with your help, any guesses of what you think are the five most trusted professions in the UK at the moment? Doctors. Ooh. Doctors. Vicars. I can't write that fast. Policemen. Okay, I've got doctors, vicars, postmen, policemen. One more. Teachers. Ooh, I don't know. I'm quite insulted here, actually, because you missed one of the most obvious and best professions in the world. There you go. Most trusted profession in 2018 was nursing, followed by doctors, followed by teachers, engineers, and professors. I'm not sure. Let me see if I can look it up. Postmen. Postmen aren't there on the list. Police were there at 76%. Politicians, we'll come on to them, maybe. Engineers at 87%, just to mention again, a very important profession. It's actually quite sad to say that in the survey since 1983, because you mentioned vicars, that's one of the categories that's been there since 1983 every time, and it's the only profession in which people's trust have declined year on year. It's got worse and worse and worse. So that's that. Maybe, but I think there's also a lot of other things that have happened in the past few years. But they're down at 62% trust, which is a bit sad. So obviously I'm going to ask the next question. What are the kind of people that you trust, you think people trust least? Politicians? Estate agents? Car salesmen? Bankers? Okay, I've got politicians, estate agents, car salesmen, bank professionals. Anything else? Company directors. Can't even spell directors. It's a good job. I was thinking of putting this up on the board, but I've just written it down for myself. So these are the, hopefully, or not. Was that me or was that? Okay. So here we have the five least trusted professions. Estate agents, journalists, interestingly. I don't know if that's the Donald Trump influence. They've obviously been convinced by him. Government ministers, politicians in general, and advertising executives. Bankers, I had that. That is there. It's 41%. It was quite low, but it's gone up a bit recently. Can't see any of the others. I guess car salesmen are probably pretty close to advertising executives. Right. Anyway, that was a bit of a... It wasn't really an aside, but slightly. So if the solution to our uncertainty is not going to come from our politicians, it's not going to come from our government ministers, our journalists, our advertising executives, how can we cope with uncertainty? How can we conquer uncertainty? Who can we trust? Well, I thought we'd go to one of the wisest men who ever lived, King Solomon. And his words are recorded in the book of Proverbs. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight." And this morning I want to unpack this with five questions. Who should we trust? How much should we trust? What should we not trust? How should we trust? And why should we trust? And before we look at those questions, I want to just pray briefly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, we thank you that as we live in an uncertain world, as we live in times that are changing, Lord, we can find our certainty in you, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand these few verses, Lord, and to apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first question, moving swiftly on, who should we trust? Has somebody got the first reading? It says reading one at the top of it. Lydia. Yes, well, you could sit there and read it if you want.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever.
Thank you. So that's what we find in Psalm 146. There are lots of people that we could put our trust in. And there are lots of things we could put our trust in. We could put our trust in technology, we could put our trust in better food, we could put our trust in medicine, we could put our trust in all the contingency plans that we're making for Brexit, we could put our trust in our friends, we could put our trust in our family. But fortunately, there's one choice that's so much better, which Solomon points us to. He says we can trust in the Lord. Solomon also writes in Proverbs, he says, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." It's quite amazing. It's very amazing. It's amazingly amazing. You can have the creator of the universe, you can have the King of Kings as your friend, the one to trust. He's the one who loved you so much. He's the one who loves me so much. Who should we trust? Trust in the Lord. And if you've never trusted in him, then maybe today is the day to put your trust in him, to say sorry, that you haven't been treating him as your king, to say thank you to God for sending Jesus to die for you, to ask God to please forgive you and help you live with Jesus as your king. You can trust Jesus. You can trust in the Lord. There's no one better to trust in. Everybody else, everything else, is going to let you down, unfortunately. But maybe you've trusted in the past, but you're struggling now. Come back to Jesus. Put your trust in him. God is amazing. He speaks to us. He speaks to our need. He speaks to us, and he's speaking to you as he's speaking to me today to say we need to put our trust in him. So how much should we trust? Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not 25%, 75%, 92%, or even any percentage less than 1,000%, because that's a real percentage. We must trust in the Lord with everything. The world says to us, and it's quite a clever, a useful saying, the world says to us, do not put all your eggs in one basket. The Bible says to us, do. Put all your trust in the Lord. Has somebody got the second reading? Do you want to come up the front?
Okay. This is from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Thanks. Amazing passage. Talking about how much we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And it's something that was so important. They were supposed to be teaching their children about it. It was like going up as a banner above their doors to say, love the Lord your God. And if we want to cope with uncertainty, if we want to conquer our uncertainty, we need to trust God with everything. 1,000% of the time. All of our feelings, all of our thoughts. One of the ways that the devil tries to get me down is by making me think about and focus upon what could possibly go wrong. I'm very good at focusing on what could possibly go wrong. And one of the things that I've been attempting is to refocus upon God, upon the Lord, and to consider this unlikely but possible possibility that everything might go right. There's no aspect of our life that we can't trust God for. He's big enough to care about even what seems insignificantly small, and he's loving enough to care about what seems insurmountably big. If we trust him, I said 100% here, but I mean 1,000%, he can slay the dragons. The dragons? The giants. He can slay the dragons as well. But he can slay the giants. He can move the mountains. And he can generally do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine. Moving on. What should we not trust? Now, I've got a question for you here, because I can see you need a question. Does anyone here know who the shortest man in the Bible is? No. Paul? No. Is that in the Old Testament? I'm going to get in a lot of trouble with David for this one. Book of Job, chapter 2, verse 11. If anyone's got a Bible, he's there. There was a guy, he was a friend of Job's, and his name was Bildad the Shuhite. So he was obviously extremely short. Sorry. Just had to get a dad joke in there somewhere. If you ever think that life is bad, if you ever think that life is too much, if you ever think that it couldn't get any worse than it is at the moment, then I would challenge you to read the book of Job, just before Psalms, about in the middle of the Bible. Job was one of the wealthiest men of his time. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So I've got a way to go yet. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 cattle, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys. And the book of Job starts with a conversation between God and Satan. And God asks Satan to consider Job. He says how there is no one like him. There's no one so blameless, no one so upright. Well, Satan turns around to God and says, well, you know what the problem is? It's because Job has absolutely everything. If what he has was taken away from him, I'm sure that he would curse God. And over the course of the next chapter, chapter and a half of this book, God allows Satan to take absolutely everything away from Job. His animals are stolen. Some of his animals are killed. His children die in a tragedy where the roof of the house collapses. And after that, Job even loses his health. He's covered in boils and all sorts of skin diseases as well. But still, he doesn't curse God. And then comes the worst thing. His friends come and comfort him. His friends, including Bildad the Shuhite, who was the shortest man in the Bible. They comfort Job. That's not a happy face, David. They comfort Job, basically, by telling him that it's actually all his own fault. The reason that he's going through all these things is obviously because he's done something wrong. And this goes on for chapter after chapter. One of his friends accuses Job of doing something. Job answers, and then it goes backwards and forwards between the different friends. Until at last we get to chapter 38, when God comes and speaks to Job. And that is our third reading. Whoever has the third reading. This is God speaking.
Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is it that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Who laid its cornerstone?"
Thank you. I honestly didn't choose who was reading which bit. The point is quite clear here. God points out to Job that actually he's in control. And who is Job and who are Job's friends to question God? And sometimes I think this is a kind of trap that we fall into. We're kind of trusting God 97, 98%. But then there's this little percentage of us that is trying to actually work it all out in our own mind. Why is this happening to me? If I do X, Y, or Z, I reckon I could solve this problem. But God is God. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. If God was a God that we could fully understand, then, in my opinion, he wouldn't be God, because God is so much greater than everything. And Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." How should we trust? Reading 4.
This is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you. We trust, we demonstrate our trust by submitting to God. As another translation of these verses says, we trust by acknowledging him in all our ways. For me, submitting to God in all our ways is about not trying to compartmentalize everything and put it into separate boxes. This is the church part of my life. This is the family part of my life. This is the work part of my life. This is the school part of my life. We need to submit to God in everything, in all our ways. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It means that we need to let God take his place. Put simply, we need to do everything for the Lord. There are very few circumstances where we can't stop for a moment and think, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? When we see someone who's homeless, when someone insults us, when someone threatens us, when someone annoys us, when we ourselves are in need, can we not take a moment and stop? Can we not take a deep breath and pray a short prayer and commit every situation to God? Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. Fifthly, why should we trust? Well, these verses are a bit like, I guess you could describe it as a conditional promise. If we trust the Lord with all our heart, if we do not lean on our own understanding, if we submit our ways to him, then he will make our path straight. Whereas in some translations we read, he will direct our paths. I think often we feel that we're at crossroads. I do, anyway. There's so much uncertainty. There are so many decisions that we need to take. You know, this promise is great, because it doesn't say he will direct us or he will make us walk in a certain direction. It seems to be that the writer is telling us that if we take our responsibility, if we walk by faith, if we trust in the Lord, if we submit to him, then God is actually going to move the paths in front of us. So that as we step, we're going to step where he intended us to step. I'd like to look at one last example. Rob, would you come and read reading 5? Or you could read it in French, but
good.
It'll be more difficult for us.
Pretty tricky for me at the moment. Okay, this is Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
I love this passage. For me, it's almost as if when Peter trusted Jesus, when Peter looked at Jesus, then Jesus made a way for him to walk on through the water. And the opposite was true. When Peter doubted, when he looked at the storm, when he looked at everything that was going on around him, what could possibly be going wrong, he began to sink. And even then, when he began to sink, Jesus made a way for him, because Jesus reached out and he caught him. Our God is trustworthy. He's the one we need to put our trust in. Our God can make our path straight, even when there's no ground underneath us. As Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." I'd like to finish with a challenge. I just want everybody to think what God has been speaking to them about this morning. I want to think myself what God has been speaking to me about. What do you need to change? What do I need to change? Do you need to put your trust in God more? Do you need to get rid of other stuff that's stopping you putting all of your trust in God? Do you need to stop relying on yourselves to get out of trouble? Do you need to submit everything that you do to the Lord? Are you ready for him to make your path straight, even if it seems there's no ground underneath us? It's not a very long passage to remember. So whenever you face uncertainty this week, whenever you think you can't cope, I want to challenge you to stop. It's something that we talk about in engineering a lot. It's this phrase, take 20. And it really means, in our engineering terms, if you're just about to do something, stop. Take 20 seconds. Think about it in your mind. Think what the different scenarios are, the risks that are involved, and work out how to go forward rather than just leaping into things. And I think that's something we can apply here with this verse. Take 20 seconds to think about this verse. And if you want, make a quick prayer. Lord, help me to trust you in this situation. Guide my thoughts. Direct my paths. Show me what you would do if you were here, and make me more like you.